Welcome. I'm Nestor Flores, the pastor of Dayspring Church in Mission Hills, California. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast. I want to invite you to learn more about Dayspring Church by visiting our website, dayspringmh.org. We trust that if you open your heart, God will speak to you and you'll know how to live a life with God at the center that will result in a blessed life. This message will inspire, build your faith, and help you to know God better. Enjoy the message.
I think you got an outline when you walked in. And we are in this series that we're calling Ready for Battle. And we're talking about the armor of God. And it's about putting on the armor of God. Now, this is the thing that you need to understand about the armor of God. The armor of God isn't going to be put on you by God. You got to put it on. It is God's armor, but it's your responsibility to put it on. Otherwise, he wouldn't say, put it on. He says, put it on. So he's given it to you, but you got to put it on. Are you with me? Now, whether you realize it or not, you are in a battle today. And it's not a military battle that is fought with rifles or bombs or hand-to-hand combat. No, it's not a battle with your spouse or your boss, or it's not even a battle with your future or your past. This is a battle, and it is the worst kind. It is evil because your enemy is invisible. You can't see him. And you cannot defeat him with physical weapons. It is a spiritual battle against forces that try to sabotage and destroy your relationships, your family, your mind, your body, and your community. It's a battle for your soul. It's a battle for your calling. It's a battle for your peace, and it's a battle for your future. And your enemy is Satan. Spiritual battles, whether you realize them or not, are raging all around you. There's a spiritual attack on your person, on your family, and on your church on a daily basis. And undetected, the enemy ambushes couples using pain, anger, bitterness to attack you and to attack your marriage. And without resistance, the enemy can destroy your marriage, your family, and he can destroy your future. The Bible says that the devil came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He came to do what? To kill, to steal, and to destroy. And if you don't put on the armor of God, that is exactly what he's going to do in your life. This is, you know, putting on the armor of God is not really optional for us. It's mandatory. Put it on. Because if you don't, the enemy will kill, he will steal, and he will destroy. That's what he does. Now, the attacks can produce sinful behavior, mental confusion, negative attitudes such as pride, condemnation, racism, bitterness, rejection, worry, unforgiveness, and guilt. If you don't detect it, the enemy will come. And the attacks will harm you in all kinds of ways. This is why God is calling us to stand up to the schemes, to the wiles of the devil. And if we fight, victory is not just possible, it is guaranteed. But you cannot fight this war on your own strength. You need a supernatural armor. Paul mentions six elements of God's spiritual armor for every believer, and each element represents a powerful spiritual principle that allows you to live in victory against the enemy's attack. We find the armor mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 14. Look at what it says. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord, and in the might, and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, not just part of the armor. Put it all on. Not just one piece or two. Put it all on. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that today, as we learn about the armor of God, I pray that we get ready for battle. Because whether we like it or not, we are in one. We just need to be ready for it. And I pray that everyone here would begin to realize that they need to put on the breastplate of righteousness in their life in order to combat the enemy and in order to protect themselves. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Paul here paints a picture of spiritual warfare and of God's strategy for victory. What's the strategy? He tells us clearly and precisely. Stand firm and put on the armor of God. In other words, don't cower. Don't hide. Stand firm and put on the armor of God. Now, God has given us a sacred armor, a heavenly weapon for earthly victory. Last week, we talked about the belt of truth. Everything starts by being grounded in God's unchanging truth. Jesus is the truth, and his word is the truth. And so we stand on the truth. Paul then continues to talk about the breastplate of righteousness. Now, we learn that Paul here is using a Roman armor as an example. You and I obviously don't see this armor in our days, but he is looking at a soldier, and he's trying to teach us by looking at this soldier and saying, see how this soldier is dressed? He has an armor. That's how every believer needs to be dressed. And so he begins to tell you what the Roman armor looks like. He talks about the belt, and then he talks about the breastplate. Now, the Roman breastplate was made of thick leather and metal, and it was worn over the chest. Now, underneath it, there was kind of like a long dress. It was a mail of armor, and it was basically kind of this material that was made of metal chains. And then over it, you had this breastplate. And this breastplate was to protect vital organs, especially the heart. In physical battle, a blow to the chest can be deadly. That's why the soldier wore the breastplate. Now, in the spiritual battle, the enemy also aims at your heart. Your heart is the place the enemy aims for the most. You see, if he can't deceive you, he will try to discourage you. This battle that we're going on right now is one of discouragement. Because if he can discourage you, he can defeat you. Listen, if he can discourage you with problems, with pain, with situations, even with illnesses, if he can get to your heart and discourage you, then you will no longer be a soldier. I said, you will no longer be a soldier. Why? Because you will give it up yourself. You will give up the victory. He won't even have to take it. You will give it up. This is what happens with discouragement. When you get discouraged, you give it up. You give up fighting for your family or fighting for your marriage or fighting for your prosperity. You give it up because you're discouraged. When you're discouraged, you just throw in the gloves. You just throw the towel. You say no more and you back out. And listen, that is what discouragement does. And if the enemy wants to destroy you, where he goes is he goes after your heart. And if he can take your heart and discourage you, then you will no longer fight. And you will not stand firm and you will not stand. You will give up. And you will surrender. And you will lie down. And you will not advance. And he's got you. He doesn't have to do anything else because he's already discouraged you. Are you with me so far? You see, if he can't confuse your thoughts, then he'll try to bring condemnation to your heart. And there are many people that are not advancing in their life because they feel the condemnation. And the enemy comes and says, you're no good. See what you've done? See, you don't deserve anything. And it's condemnation. You feel like you're condemned, like you're a bad person, like you're nothing, like you're worthless. And he will come. And that is an attack on your heart. Now, if he can't break your body, he will try to poison your soul. And he starts right here. Starts with your heart. Now, in the Bible, the heart and the mind sometimes are interchangeable. And so if he comes into your soul, you know, many people have different definitions. Here's my definition of the soul. The soul is what you think, what you feel, and what you do. That's your soul. Your soul is your thinking, your thoughts, your mind. Your soul is your heart, your feelings, your emotions. And your soul is your will, is what you do. That's what your soul is. Are you with me today?
Yeah.
And so if he can't break your body, he's going to go after your soul. And if he goes after your soul, then you are now depleted. Now, that's why you need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, how do we put on the breastplate of righteousness? Well, before we learn how to put it on, first we need to know what righteousness means. Righteousness is to be in right standing with God, completely accepted, clean, and justified. That's what righteousness is. Well, now that we know what righteousness is, now we need to do three things. Ready? Fill in the blanks. Number one, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, you need to receive the rightness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. Paul says that to put on the breastplate of righteousness, we first need to do is to receive the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, this verse is really the heart of the gospel, and it is powerful. When you receive Christ, God doesn't just forgive you of your sins. He clothes you with righteousness. Jesus, who never sinned, took our sin. We, who could never be righteous enough, receive his righteousness. What a great exchange, isn't it? We receive it from God. Now, the breastplate of righteousness starts with positional righteousness, or our legal standing before God. Now, this is important because in theology, they teach this all the time. There is the positional righteousness. That means that this is what legally is yours now. But how many know that something could be legally yours, but you don't have possession of it practically? Something can be yours, but if you don't take possession of it, then you're still not taking advantage of it. Now, let me go on. Now, when God looks at us, he doesn't see our past or our failures. He sees Jesus. Isn't that cool? God sees us through the perfect obedience of Jesus. Because of the righteousness of Christ, we are now able to stand before God, accepted, clean, and justified. Oh, that was good, and you guys didn't say amen. You see, when you have the righteousness of God, you don't have to be concerned about what God thinks of you, because what he thinks of you is the same thing he thinks about Jesus. Because you have his righteousness, and so you are clean, you have been justified, and so now you come in right standing with him without any guilt in your heart or mind, because you have been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that is awesome, isn't it? That's why you no longer run from him. Now, remember in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned, and what did they do? The first thing they want to do is to hide. Because sin will always draw you away from God. But when you have been justified, you draw close to God. And so justification and righteousness brings us into right relationship with Jesus. Now, you don't fight the enemy with your goodness or self-righteousness. No, you fight by standing in what Jesus has already done for you. Look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. It says, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. Now, this should give you some confidence and some courage. We are not standing in our righteousness. We are standing in Jesus' righteousness. Not what we do, but what he did. Now, this is important because the accusation of the enemy is always about, see, you're not good enough. See, you're not good enough. See, you're still messing up. Oh, I know you come to church, and but you're a hypocrite because you're still messing up. You see, you're a hypocrite. You're not living right. Look at you. And so he accuses you, but our defense, what protects our heart, is not my righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus in me. It's his righteousness. So I can turn around and say to him, well, I may be not right, but guess what? I am under the blood of Jesus Christ, and his righteousness is my righteousness. And I'm protected in my heart because I know who I am in Jesus. Now, that means that we don't need to walk in shame anymore. We don't need to carry the weight of past mistakes. We don't need to earn our place in God's kingdom. We already belong, and we've been covered, and we've been made righteous. This is the first level of protection. God gives us Christ's righteousness, his armor, not ours, and we put it on. Amen? Number two, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, live righteously every day. Now, the breastplate begins with Christ's righteousness that he gives us, but it continues with a calling to live righteously. This is where we take our positional righteousness and we live it out in the form of practical righteousness. Christ covers us in his righteousness, and we respond by living a life that reflects his holiness. Now, sanctification is the process of growing in holiness. You with me? Sanctification is becoming in practice what you are already positionally. So I already know that my position is that I am righteous. But now I am going to live it out in my life on a daily basis. And if I don't, I ask God to cover me with his righteousness and to forgive me of all my sins. Because if I belong to Jesus Christ, and if we sin, the Bible says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And if we confess our sins, he is righteous and pure to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, am I perfect? No, but positionally, the Father looks at me like he looks at Jesus. And I may mess up, but I am applying what I already am to my daily walk. And if I mess up, I ask forgiveness so that the righteousness of Christ would always be in me, helping me to live the righteousness that Christ already paid for me. Amen. And so it is something that he obtained, and it is something that I'm taking possession of. Listen, it's something that he already bought, but it's something that I'm taking possession of. Yeah, I'm taking possession of it on a daily basis by walking in righteousness. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about living rightly. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous." Notice, the one who does what is right. So we need to live it out. Now I want you to look at Romans chapter 6, verse 13. It says, "Do not offer any parts of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of what?
Righteousness.
So what he's saying is, live it out. Now, one more verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 says, So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Somebody say, wow. We can tell? Yeah. There is a way to tell. Right? There is a way. And he can tell you how you can tell. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. That's how it is. So you can tell a believer from a non-believer, a righteous from a non-righteous person, because the person that is righteous, guess what? Lives right. You do what is right. Oh, I'm preaching good. You're not helping me out. Victory comes not only by receiving righteousness, but by walking in it. So I say, thank you, Jesus, that on the cross you bought my righteousness. But now, Lord, because of that, I have now the power to live in that righteousness. You see, before I didn't have the power, but now I have the power to live in righteousness. I was a slave to sin. I am no longer a slave. I've been being freed. I've been set free by Jesus Christ. And so now I can live in righteousness. Somebody tell somebody around you, you can live right. Go ahead and tell them. So tell them, go ahead. You can live right. You can live right. Okay. Now, victory comes not only by receiving righteousness, but by walking in it. Living righteously is not how we become saved, but it is how we walk in victory. We don't do good things to get saved. We are already saved, and therefore we do good things. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and now I walk in that redemption. The problem is that many wear the positional armor, but not the practical armor. You have already been made righteous in Christ, but now you must put on that righteousness in your actions. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says, "And put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, you put on the breastplate of righteousness when you do these five things. Number one, when you obey the word. When you submit to the Holy Spirit. When you walk away from compromise. When you choose purity over temptation. And when you keep your word, you walk in integrity and you live in holiness. Let me repeat that again. Number one, you put on the breastplate when you obey God's word. Because when you obey God's word, you are living in accordance to God's will for your life. When you submit to the Holy Spirit and when he speaks to you and you submit to what he's saying. When you walk away from compromise, even in the midst of being tempted to compromise your standing with God, you're walking in righteousness. When you choose purity and when you keep your word, and you walk in integrity and live in holiness. Now, that's not legalism. That's spiritual discipline empowered by the Spirit. Number three. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. To do so, you do so by loving Jesus deeply. To put on the breastplate of righteousness, love Jesus deeply. And this is the key, right? How can we live more righteously? It's not about trying harder. It's about giving up and letting God take over. Amen. Is it about performance or surrender? Let's walk through what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 15 and 19 says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. For I have desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Isn't that a tough scripture? And isn't it a real scripture? I mean, is that a description of you?
Yes.
None of you. Wow. You guys are much better than me, right? Yeah. But it really describes us to a T, right? And here Paul is speaking honestly, but he's also being really vulnerable. He had the desire to do right, but found himself constantly falling short. Trying harder doesn't work because righteousness was never meant to be a matter of willpower alone. You can't clench your fist and force yourself to be holy. You can't just say, I'm going to be holy. Starting right now. Because you're going to be saying that every minute, right? Starting right now, I'm going to be holy. Like, I'm going to be on a diet. I'll start tomorrow. Tomorrow come. Okay, the next day I'll start. That's when I'm going to start. You know, that's what happens when you try to do it only with willpower. You can't do it because you'll burn out. You'll grow bitter because you can't do it. And then you're going to live in shame. On the other side, there's the passive approach. I'll just sit back and God will do everything. This sounds spiritual, but it's not biblical. God doesn't want passivity. He wants partnership. You can't coast into righteousness. It requires engagement. That means actually pursuing Him. Now, here's the right approach. And here's how we can live in righteousness. Love Jesus more. The answer to righteousness is not effort, eagerness, or zest. It's affection. I said it's affection. Oh, nobody said amen to that. I was hoping for a few more amens. It's about your love for Jesus. Let's go back to what the breastplate protects. It protects what? Your heart. The heart is the seat of your emotions, your affections, your devotion. It's where love is stirred, is where loyalty is born. Now, we've all felt it physically. When you're anxious, doesn't your heart ache? When you're in love, your heart skips a beat. That's why righteousness flows from affection, not from obligation. Look at what the Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 15. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Okay, let me repeat it to this side, because this side is not responding. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? Notice the prerequisite. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. It doesn't say, if you have strong willpower, you're going to keep my commandments. It doesn't say, boy, if you force yourself with all your might, you're going to keep my commandments. It doesn't say, hey, if you try real hard to be perfect, then you're going to keep my commandments. No, he says, if you love me, love is the door that opens up the way to obeying God. You're going to keep my commandments if you love me. Now, This is Jesus speaking. And notice that he didn't say that if you're disciplined enough or anything else. No. Love is the fuel of righteousness. When you love Jesus more, you will live more righteously. Why? Because you love him. Not out of fear or duty, but out of delight. Not of obligation, but because I want to. I desire to do that. I want to please him. Because I love him. You'll walk away from sin because it hurts his heart. Because he doesn't like that. You'll live with integrity because you'll want to honor him. You'll say yes to holiness because your affection is set on him. This is what it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness. To say, Lord, I'm guarding my heart by giving it to you. Now, when you fall in love with a person, you know, and I'm going to use a guy, for example, because I'm a guy and ladies are getting mad at me otherwise. But when a guy falls in love with a woman, you know, suddenly this guy starts changing. He behaves different, right? He really does. You ever seen people that fall in love? Yeah, he starts dressing better. He bathes. I mean, it's extraordinary. No. You see, guys are all, you know, whatever, you know, all of a sudden they love somebody and they dress nice. They go to Macy's and buy perfume. They smell, but not in this way. They change. They dress better. Boy, they even show up early because they want to show the person they love that they're committed. You know, they start flirting with others and they focus only on the one they love. And they watch their words, even how they speak changes. They become more formal. Suddenly they wash their car. They clean it inside. They vacuum everything. They're doing all this stuff that normally they wouldn't care about. But now, it really matters. Why? Because they want to impress the one they love. When you fall in love with Jesus, boy, you change. Not because you have to, but because you love him. Not because he obligates to, not because you have to. Somebody said it earlier. You don't have to come to church. You have the privilege of coming to church because you love him. You're not obligated to keep his commandments. You do it gladly. You don't, you give. Look at all the amens went away. You give to the Lord. Your tithes and offerings, you give. Because you love him. Not because somebody's hammering you, hey, you got to give. Not because there's a need in the church, because you love Jesus. Not because somebody's forcing you. Come on, guys. Come on. We need to get a new pulpit. Come on. You don't do it because of that. You do it because you love him. Right? Flows because you love. In fact, when you love him, nobody has got to ask you. You just do it anyway.
That's right.
You change. Why? Not because somebody suddenly gave that young man this rule book that he has to do these things. Not because of anything that anybody told him, but his priorities have changed. Because listen, Love changes behavior. Love changes behavior. Love for Christ will always lead to pure speech, to faithful obedience, to self-control, and to a hunger for holiness. I don't want to be holy for people to see me. I want to be holy because it's going to draw me closer to Him.
That's right.
I don't want to be righteous so people can say, boy, look at that guy. Wasn't he a good man? Or for people to say, there goes a man of God. No, I don't do it for that. I do it because I love Jesus. And if it happens to be that my actions change to where people notice, that's the icing on the cake. You with me? But that's not the reason. The reason is because I love Jesus. If you're struggling to live righteously, the issue is not your effort, but your affections. And so you need to ask, have I fallen out of love with Jesus? Do I delight in Him or just feel obligated to follow Him? Is my heart stirred in His presence, or am I distracted with the world? You see, the key to putting on the breastplate is to fall in love with Jesus again and again, and to return to your first love. Is it possible to lose it? According to the Bible, it is. In fact, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me as you did at first. You don't love me the same way." It didn't happen here. It doesn't happen to any of you. I'm just going to say some people out there, right? You remember that people come to Jesus and at first, boy, they want to be at church all the time. There's prayer meetings. They want to be there. There's a small group. Let's go. Somebody says, hey, let's do this activity. I'm in. Everything is yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's make it happen. You know, 6 months later, let's go pray. Hey, there's this activity in church. Oh, you know, I don't know if I have time for that. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. What happened? I tell you what happened. The love factor happened. And it lowered to where we become just complacent. And we just do the minimum that we think is going to be acceptable for people to think that we're still Christians. But not because we love Him. And so Jesus says, I got this complaint against you. You don't love me the same anymore. Wow. I don't know about you, but that breaks my heart. That the Lord would come to me and say, you don't love me the same way you used to. Boy, you remember what you used to do? So here's the issue. Righteousness is about receiving it from God. And it is about loving Him. And it is when you love Him that you will live it out. You with me? You need to love Him. So, what do you do? Well, you receive His righteousness. You fall in love with Him again, and then you live it out in your life. That's how you put on the righteousness of God.
We hope you enjoyed this message. But before you go, we want to extend an invitation to start a personal relationship with Jesus and declare Him your God. No one loves you like Jesus, and no one will impact your life for good like Jesus will. Would you make the following prayer your prayer? Heavenly Father, I repent of my wrongdoing. I open my heart and I want to have a personal relationship with you. I trust that Jesus died so I could be forgiven, but he didn't stay dead. He rose back to life so I could have eternal life. From today on, I will follow you. Transform my life through your truth and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Congratulations. If you made that prayer, God lives in you and now you have a new life in him. Connect to a church so your faith and love for God can continue to grow. We believe that you can find a loving and encouraging community in Dayspring Church. Come visit us. You belong here. We would love to meet you.